Again, Trinity CRC, it is so wonderful to be with you. It's just such a gift to be able to shepherd you into God's Word for a second week in a row. And I got to say, before we look to the text, I think your pastor might be a little bit sneaky because as I was cracking open the verses, I looked at it and I saw, submit to the governing authorities. It seemed like your pastor, Norman, decided to give the most political verses in the whole book of Romans to the guest pastor when he comes. So he gave me that that distinct honor. And so whether that was happenstance or not, you know, I'm not quite sure. But I really believe it's going to be really good. And it's interesting because, when I was in seminary, it was always kind of the message that you don't bring politics into the pulpit. And I can kind of understand that thinking. Because I was trained in theology. I am not a political science major. I am not a politician. So I shouldn't really speak outside of my expertise. And I mean, we also want to keep the division of church and state, right? We want to keep all these things in. But it's interesting because these verses seem to show that it's not always such a clear divide. That sometimes the political world and the spiritual world are actually closer than we realize. And the fact is that these verses show that Paul himself was really not too scared to bring politics into the pulpit. And so I have to do the same because I need to preach the whole Word of God. And I hope and I pray that I do so with some care and some humility, but we're going to attempt to do it. And so we'll go ahead and turn to the verses in just a moment here. We can bring those up here if you don't mind. Fantastic, thank you. But before we dive in, I do want to share one story. I remember when I was just a little boy, and I had gotten this awesome new plastic sword. It had a cool orange blade, and it had a little button that when you pressed it, the whole blade would light up. And my brother had one too, my brother Mike, and we were so excited. I mean, these things were the coolest. And as is typical for brothers, we began to duel with those swords. And I'll say it started off pretty gentle. We were just kind of hitting the blades against each other. But then, all of a sudden, my brother accidentally slipped down the blade and hit my wrist. And at that point, it was on. I pulled my sword back, and I was ready to hit him back with that thing. But luckily, my parents heard all of this going on, the yelling and everything. And so my dad quick ran over, and he scooped up the swords from both of us so that we didn't take each other's heads off. Now, in the text for today, Paul also talks about a sword, but it's a sword that has a little bit more intensity than that little plastic orange sword. He talks about the sword that the governing authorities have to take out God's wrath on wrongdoing. But he also points to the fact that this sword is not just for the governing authorities. It was actually given them by a higher authority. Just like my parents had given me that small plastic sword, the only reason that those governing authorities have the sword in the first place is because God has given it to them. So while we do experience fear when we break the law, through God's ultimate authority, we don't need to live in fear of earthly powers. We can live in freedom over evil and death, knowing that God is ultimately the one who holds the sword. So with that, let's go ahead and look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I want to recall the situation of our friend Nereus that Pastor Norman has introduced us to before. He's a Jew, and he had been kicked out of the land in terms of Rome. He had been expelled from that city. And right now, at the time of this text, though, he's been welcomed back in. And interestingly, during this time, it seems like Rome had actually put down their sword for a little while. There was actually a relative peace in the land. But there were some other Jewish groups that, as they saw a peace in Rome, they actually wanted to take up the sword themselves. And they saw this as an opportunity to overthrow the Roman government that had done violence to them. And there were others also who were beginning to try to rebel by not paying taxes because they said, well, God has made us a separate nation. We're not part of this, so why do we need to pay taxes? But practically speaking, the Jews were just a tiny little group compared to this massive empire of Rome. So this was really a death wish for them if they were going to try to rebel in this way. And spiritually speaking, God had also told them that they were supposed to really root themselves in the land to seek the peace and the prosperity of that land. And so this is why, from last week, Paul encouraged the people to leave room for God's wrath, to allow him to be the one that avenges them for what Rome had done, rather than trying to repay evil with the same evil that they had inflicted on them. Instead of swinging the sword back at them, like I was tempted to do with my brother on that morning. Paul encourages them to leave room for God to be the one to repay. And then Paul today continues to build on those verses in chapter 13. What he says, though, is really interesting and actually a bit strange. He says to let the governing powers, the political leaders, to be the ones who actually repay that evil, because God allows them to bear the sword of judgment. It says that they're servants of God, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. This seems to kind of pose an issue. If the Romans had just driven out the Jewish people from the land, it would seem that Rome actually had the right to do so, and actually that was God's action of wrath toward them, kicking them out. And what's even crazier is that we know in a little while they were going to actually experience Emperor Nero taking up the sword in a completely different way, a more intense way still, that he's going to persecute and even kill the believers. So is this God's wrath? Is this what's supposed to happen? So what do we do with this? What are we supposed to do when it's actually the governing powers that take the sword into their hand to use it for evil purposes? What do we do when political leaders are actually the wrongdoers? Are we supposed to just submit? And are we rebelling against what God has instituted, bringing judgment on ourselves if we try to respond in a way that speaks against these things? The reality is, this is not just a question for Paul's day. Nero was certainly not the only political ruler who used the sword to these kinds of messed up ends. In fact, there have actually been political authorities and spiritual authorities that have actually used these very verses in order to justify their own evil actions that they've done. And the craziest part is that some of those are actually connected to our Reformed tradition, if we're being honest. In Europe, these verses were used to encourage the slaughter of peasant farms. And our own Martin Luther took part in that. In South Africa, these verses were used to put apartheid in place under a Dutch colony that had reformed roots, separating coloreds, blacks, and whites, and really making injustice happen. They used this verse for that. In Zimbabwe, it was used to justify torture and murder. And in Germany, the Nazis even used these verses to make it seem like their elimination of the Jews was actually God's desire. And in the United States, our own country, there were slave owners that used this to justify their beating the backs of slaves. And people who actually used it to justify Jim Crow laws, to say that this is law and order, and this is how it ought to be. And even more recently, you may remember that our former Attorney General, Jeff Sessions, actually used these verses to justify separating families at the borders. This is what he said. Let me quick find the quote. He told everyone that they ought to obey the laws of the government because God has ordained them for the purpose of order. So the question needs to be asked, did God actually establish these authorities? Are they just exercising God's wrath so that we ought to fall in line and follow the orders of these nations? Would we be rebelling against God himself if we didn't? Are we supposed to fear the sword that they bear? To answer this question, I think we need to dig a little bit more closely into these verses. So in those first verses, it says, there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And now on the one hand, this does seem to indicate that God has put positions of authority in place. That is something that he has done. He is the one who has established them. So we ought to obey those authorities and participate peacefully in society insofar as they really promote trying to overcome evil with good. But on the other hand, these verses also seem to say that if authority is not godly, then it's really no authority at all. If they try to take the sword into their own hands and pursue their own purposes that seem contrary to God's goodness, they really have no authority to actually do so. Because the only true authority that exists is what has been established by God and not humankind. The thing is, the only power that they have in the first place is because God really allowed it to them. He is a greater authority than any government that there is. He gave them their position, so he can just as quickly remove it from them. If they misuse the sword that he's given them and use it for evil ends, God can remove their sword just as quickly as my dad grabbed that little orange plastic sword from me. They do have the power to bring terror to those who do wrong. But when they become the ones who do wrong with their power, God swiftly plucks up the sword out of their hands. Though God establishes human authority, Scripture also tells us that he deposes kings and he raises others. He causes nations to rise and to fall. He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he disperses them. But now this brings up another question. How do we actually know when the authorities are acting with God's sword or with their own? I mean, a situation where torture is happening, I mean, that seems fairly obvious. But there are other things that are not quite so obvious when it's actually God's sword or the sword of our country. So to answer this, I think it's important to remember that these verses are sandwiched in between two passages where Paul is talking about loving our neighbor. Let's remember last week, back to all that the passages that we read. Paul is commanding them with all these things. He says, practice hospitality, feed the hungry, even your enemy. Give water to whoever is thirsty, promote peace, live in harmony, share with those in need. So I think that this is what can serve as a guide for us to what is real and ultimate authority. What we should follow, whether it's God's sword or the state's. Does it love neighbor? Does it do harm? Because the only authority that really exists serves this good: freedom to love God and freedom to love our neighbor. God's sword will only ever cut down the evil that threatens to overcome our love. The reality is that there are a whole host of people throughout Scripture that really understood this in a real way. That when the nation tried to use their sword for harm, and it was a servant of evil, they understood that they needed to overcome this evil with good. It is filled with people who knew their fear of God sometimes conflicts with the fear of the sword that earthly powers hold. In fact, Paul himself was frequently stoned, and he was thrown out of cities because he was disobeying the rules that they had in place, until he was actually killed by the sword of Rome. And Peter and the other apostles, they also were told never to teach the name of Jesus, but they couldn't help themselves, and Peter couldn't help but say, we need to obey God rather than any human authority. And long before the apostles, there were two women, Shiphrah and Pua, two Hebrew midwives, who when the king of Egypt said that all of the Hebrew baby boys needed to be killed, they knew that they had to lie right to his face in order for the people of God to continue. Then there's Obadiah. When Jezebel ordered that the prophets of God be cut off by the sword while there was a famine going on, Obadiah hid all of those prophets in the caves, feeding them because of his fear of the Lord over the fear of Jezebel. Then there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When King Nebuchadnezzar told them to bow to the golden statue, they refused to and were thrown into a fiery furnace. And Daniel, when King Darius put a law in order not to pray any longer, he could not help but continue in his fear of God to pray, and he was thrown into a lion's den for it. And then there's Rahab. When the spies came in, and then these men from the emperor had come, and they were trying to find these spies and to drive them out, she also lied to their faces to protect him. Protect them, rather. And there are far more even than these stories. Scripture is just littered with people who stood up to the sword of the empire. And here's the craziest part of all. Without all these acts of disobedience and rebellion against the empire, there's one child who would not have been born, who the prophet Isaiah said that the government would be on his shoulders, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Without standing up to the sword of these authorities, Jesus Christ never would have come. And apart from him, every one of us would have had to fear the terror of God's wrath for breaking the law. We would have had to fear the sword of judgment for all the wrong that we had done. But in the greatest act of mercy imaginable, Jesus, the one who had the power to bring the wrath of punishment upon us, brought that punishment upon himself. Not because he had done anything wrong, but because he loved us so deeply. God's servant pursued our good to the point of dying on our behalf. Instead of enforcing God's judgment that we deserved, he was pierced for our transgressions. He gave himself up to the powers of the Roman Empire, allowed them to drive nails into his hands and into his feet, to drive a spear into his side. the Lamb of God allowed himself to be slain by the sword that we deserve to receive. But in the most unforeseen twist imaginable, Jesus rose up from the dead. He rose above the powers, displaying for the world that he had all authority on heaven and on earth. All of it had been given to him, because in his resurrection, there is now no condemnation for anyone who believes in him. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set all of us free from the law of sin and death, free from all the false authorities that govern this world with a plastic sword, free from the consequences of sin, death, and evil, free to live in peace, free to live a life of love and goodness for our neighbor. And Jesus equips us with a completely different sword from the empire. Instead of the sword of the law, Jesus gives us the sword of the Spirit. The power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And he also equips us with his word that is sharper than any double-edged sword, sharper than the sword of unjust laws, sharper than the sword of terror or abuse, sharper than the pain of death and sin. And so in Jesus, it seems like we have our answer to the question, that all of these things are reconciled. It's true, God has given our government the ability to bring justice for the sake of our common good. So if we're living a life of sin, if we're breaking the law, rebelling in a way that does not love our neighbor, if we're participating in any kind of activity that our conscience tells us that we're doing harm, we know we deserve punishment, then we do have a reason to be very afraid. Afraid of the sword that they've been given. But we also know that the sword that this world wields is ultimately a plastic one. Only as powerful as that small orange sword that I had as a child. There is a higher authority of an alternate kingdom that causes the rulers of this world to tremble. An authority that is to be feared far higher than any weapon that we have here on earth. An authority that rules by acts of sacrificial love. That authority is Jesus Christ. So we can expect that there is going to be a time where our allegiance to the Lamb that was slain is going to come in conflict with our allegiance to the state. When our fear of God and his laws come into conflict with the fear of our nation. So the reality is in those moments that the fear of God must be what governs our actions. When that day comes, when the state does not act as God's servant, promoting our good, we need to go the way of the Lamb that was slain, overcoming evil with acts of goodness. So now, what does that mean for us this morning? I've been theorizing a lot, but what does that mean concretely for us? I think it means that when medical authorities tell us that we need to wear masks, we need to socially distance and do all these other protocols, the fact that they're doing that so that we don't harm our neighbor means we should fall in line. We should do that. And when tax season comes around, as much as sometimes we think they're a little higher than we might want them to be, we pay our taxes for the common good. But I also believe that it means that when we see authority abused through things like police brutality or voter suppression or policies that do harm to the most vulnerable among us, that we work to actively resist and overcome those things through the blood of the Lamb who was slain by the empire. One of the ways that we obviously can do that tangibly is by our ballot. I want to encourage us not to vote for the one who uses the sword unjustly, who slashes down others and does harm to neighbors. Instead, I want to challenge us to vote for the one who seeks to overcome evil with goodness and love. To vote for the one who we believe most resembles the Lamb that was slain. What I also believe this means for us this morning is that we can actually go out of here free of the fear of the one in authority. We don't need to fear whoever ends up winning this election. Because the reality is that there is no authority given except what God has given. His is the kingdom. He holds the ultimate sword. So do you want to be free from the power of the one in authority? Free from the fear of the one in authority? Then look to the one who has authority over all creation, the Lamb who was slain, who took the punishment of the sword so that we did not need to. And look to the day when Jesus is going to come again. The day when the greatness of his government and peace will have no end. When he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on until forever. When nation will no longer take up sword against nation. Where we'll no longer have to learn war anymore. Where every warrior's boot that was used in battle and every garment that is rolled up in blood will be destined for burning. It's going to be fuel for the fire. Where we will present all of our weapons before his throne. And every last spear will be made into a pruning hook. Every sword beat into a plowshare. Using what were once weapons used toward destruction to tend the gardens of new creation. We look to a day where we will live free and without fear once and for all, saying together in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Where every creature in heaven on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is within them will shout together, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Let's go to our God in prayer. Our Lord and our God, there are plenty of swords to fear on this earth. But God, we recognize that ultimately you hold the authority. And you exercise that authority in the most incredible way we could have ever imagined. By stooping down, by taking on human flesh, by entering into our situation, and by actually being killed by that sword on the cross. So God, would you guide us as we go out from here? Would you help us to know how to live in the fear of you? Would you help us to know how to engage this political season, God? Because a lot of us are confused, and we are seeking your wisdom, your guidance. And so, Lord, would you go out with us? And would you help us to really resemble the Lamb that was slain, to give him praise and glory and honor in all that we do, God? So, Lord, we lift you up today. We thank you for this opportunity to enter into worship. And, God, we pray that as we go out from here, that we continue to follow the Lamb. God, we pray this all in the name of that Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. Amen.